going to look at the Apostle Paul's last writing to Philippians. But in that song that you heard on the video about that we played for you, because it was in memory of Anthony, I want to read to you the scripture that says, that actually explains where that concept, I will see you again, comes from, because it is a Christian concept. Whereas other religions talk about reincarnation or evolution, just says you live and you die and it's over and poof, you're gone. Christianity actually says something different. Listen to this. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep in death, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. That's mankind, people that don't believe. We believe, we Christians, that Jesus died and rose again. And we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have died in faith in him. According to the Lord's own teaching, we apostles tell you that we who are alive, who are left behind until the return of the Lord, will not go before those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise. And after that, we who are alive will be caught up together with them and meet them in the clouds and the Lord, and we will be with them and the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. So just to kind of dispel the superstitions, I needed to really clarify that for you. When somebody leaves earth, they are no longer here, they're there. And we don't have access to them now, only through the Lord. Through the Lord we have access. He said in the scriptures, do not consult the dead on behalf of the living. That is to say, we are to contact the spirit world through the Holy Spirit, and we know that Anthony is now with God, and that is glorious beyond your wildest imagination. Paul the Apostle said, to live is Christ, and to die is, does anyone know the rest of that? Gain. Why is it gain? Because if you live for Christ and die in faith in him, you are now in his presence and you'll never die again. So that's what Anthony is experiencing now. And I told his son, I was glad that it happened that way, because there was a lot of stuff going on in Anthony's life. I was glad for Anthony because he had a lot of struggle and his health was apparently not as good as we all thought. We looked at him big and strong, like he was great, nothing wrong, but he had struggles going on. And so I think that the Lord's timing in this is perfect. We may not understand why. Same thing with my family when we lost my 22-year-old son. We didn't know why, but I can tell you this, that the benefits of what happened in our life continue to be with us through the rest of our lives. It has caused the rest of my family, my daughters, my sons, my grandkids, to make commitments to follow God. It has actually changed us, because it's almost as if somebody that you love that went into eternity, it's almost as if now part of you is there too, because they knew you, they interacted with you, and now they are in eternity, and guess what they get to do in eternity? Praise God forever. And they, today, Saturday, or whenever it was that Anthony went, he got to talk about Grace Church to God. Isn't that cool? That's beyond our wildest understandings. We're all going there. We're all going to go there. If you have faith in the Lord, you're going to go into this eternal place called heaven. And I don't want you to be afraid of this thing. Death continues to come. When David the king wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil," I thought he meant that of himself. But guess what? Young people especially, Shaylee and others, Ortega kids, listen. David wrote that when he was young. Death came into his life, grandparents, uncles, aunts, friends. Death always comes to us. It always continues to come, and you need to understand how to process death. What is it? Well, the Bible explains what it is. It's called an enemy, and he's going to destroy it. But until then, we're going to continue to face it and face it, whether it's a pet that you loved or a person that you were married to or a father or a mother, it's going to continue to come. You cannot run away from it. And it's not a curse. It's not a curse directly. It's an indirect curse. It's the result of sin when we disobeyed God. That's why death happens physically. The second death, the Bible says, is beyond understanding. You don't even want to conceive of the second death. Read that in the book of Revelation, because that is an eternal separation from God forever. And you don't want that, because that death you never get out of. But the physical death, the first death that we go through, it's temporal. God is going to resurrect us. We're going to have resurrected bodies, and we'll never die again. It is only temporal. Now, in the epistle of Philippians, which I'm finishing today, finally, which is a very short letter that Paul wrote. Paul the Apostle was the lead apostle after Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven. He was the lead apostle to take the message of the gospel into the Gentile world. Whereas Peter and the rest stayed with the Jewish people, he was commissioned specifically to go into the Gentile world, and he did, and he did it very effectively. Indeed, you and I sitting here today in a free land, in a free America, is a direct result of why the gospel spread throughout Europe and birthed America and gave to us everything that you and I experience. You never hear this in school. You won't hear this anywhere else you go, because they don't want to credit God with anything, even though God has credit for everything. You and I are free. You and I have hope. You and I get to assemble together as Christians because of people like the Apostle Paul, who set an example for us and who, if you will, infiltrated and penetrated the whole world with a message that is so life-changing that it transforms people forever. So he says this: to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Bible speaks of eternity many times. In the Bible, God calls himself the Ancient of Days, the one who was, who is to come. God is timeless. He never dies. You say, well, if there's a God, why is there death? There is death in this world because we decided that we didn't need God in our lives. We decided that there is no God. We even have in our culture atheists and agnostics. Atheists, A in front of a word means no in Greek. Theos is God in Greek. So atheos means no God. And agnostic, A in front of the word, gnostic is knowledge, I don't know. So people are in this culture and they say, I don't know if there's a God. I don't believe there's a God. But there is a God, and he is amazing. And we want to try to help you to understand who he is, that's all. We don't have all the answers. We Christians are not perfect by any means. We make many mistakes. We stumble, we fall, we sin, we hurt people, we hurt each other. But we do know God. And we know God because we have listened to what God is saying in this scripture. Watch. Ministry is a collaborative effort. Collaboration together is an amazing thing, whether it's a man marrying a woman and having children, like Michael and Ari are going to have a new baby, or whether it's a group of people coming together to start a business. Collaboration together. People hate the word cooperation. Corporations, oh, those evil corporations, but they're not evil. All it is people coming together and cooperating together to make a product or a business happen, employ people, try to make economy happen. Say, are you pro-corporation? I'm pro-collaboration. I'm pro let's work together to make good things happen. That's what I'm for. Yes, when a corporation does bad things and makes bad things, I'm not for that. But when we collaborate and work together, and good things come from it, I'm for that. How about you? I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche. These are both Greek names, because it's in Philippian. The Philippians were Greek-based, okay? And those names you don't hear anymore. But there's two ladies in this church. I want them to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, you have to read between the lines what's going on. The Apostle Paul is saying, I've heard there's a problem between these two ladies. Why? Because when we come together in ministry as people from all kinds of different backgrounds, if you went around just this church, just the size of this church, there's so many different people with different backgrounds and experiences that our similarities are really not big. We have lots of similarities humanly, but we are not alike in any way, shape, or form. But God loves to do this. Jesus called together Simon the Zealot, one of his disciples, and Matthew, the tax collector. And those two individuals were from opposite ends of the spectrum socially in Jewish life. The zealots wanted to kill Romans at night and drive them out by force. The tax collectors that were Jewish said, we've got to cooperate with these guys. They're here, let's work with them. And Jesus put those two guys in the same discipleship group together. That must have been a hoot to watch those guys. I bet you in the beginning, Matthew sat over there and Simon the Zealot sat over here. And they probably didn't even look at each other, okay? But as time went on, they worked together. Listen, ministry is a collaborative effort. We're different. We're from different backgrounds, different cultures, different everything. You have opinions that were put into you by culture and by upbringing that are really, really staunch, some of you. Some of us can't even look at another person that's different than us. But God puts us together. And why does he do this? Because great things happen when we collaborate. When Anthony first walked into this church, big guy, okay, I'm a little guy. He's big. What was he, 6'4", something like that? I mean, and I'm like intimidated from the get-go, like whoa. Anyway, but he was like a gentle guy inside, wasn't he? Like a teddy bear inside. It was really cool. And he was sensitive as all get out. When somebody hurt his feelings, he would tell me things like, I'm going to go, I'm going to leave. I go, why? Because, you know, I got someone so mad at me. And I go, so? They'll get over it. Don't worry. They'll get over it. I mean, it's kind of interesting that we, in ministry collaboration together, we are all from different backgrounds and different experiences and feelings and emotions. And sometimes those things clash when we get together as a collaboration. You're going to not always like to hear what I say because I'm going to step on my toes or on my, or put my foot in my mouth sometimes. I don't believe that I preach everything perfectly from behind the pulpit. I do not. Somebody that I met once thought that you should, and I go, well, that's not going to happen until heaven because there's no human being that is perfect without sin that can stand behind any pulpit and preach about God. I am fallible. I make mistakes. I sin still. So you do. I'm not going to go to your church. Well, which church are you going to go to? There's sinners everywhere. All right, listen, we have to learn how to work with each other and learn how to collaborate with each other. And even when we stumble and fail, when somebody makes a huge mistake, what's our job? Is our job to jump all over them and say, okay, now you're going to go to hell? Is that our job? Why don't you leave the going to hell part to God? Okay, because the Bible teaches that he takes no pleasure in the death of a wicked person, meaning God doesn't relish the fact of somebody rejecting him outright. God doesn't get off on that at all. God wants people to have abundance, blessing, life. That's what he wants. He says this, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. What's a yoke fellow? We're so far removed from farming. I mean, my mom has 40 acres out there by Pecos, and I'm thinking about farming. And some of the Kenyan guys are thinking of helping me with this because they still farm in Kenya. Okay, anyway, a yoke is something you would put on either two horses or two cows or two mules, and you would have them pull a plow so that they could furrow the dirt so you could plant in it. So a yoke fellow is somebody that's in the yoke next to you. What are you doing? You're pulling together. What are you pulling here in this case? You're pulling for the Lord. Help women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. What are we doing collaboratively together? We are pulling. We are pulling for the work of the Lord. And the reason you have to get along with each other, because the Bible teaches this, do not be yoked together unequally. Because if you put a horse and a cow in the same yoke, they pull apart. They don't like each other. We have to get along so that we can pull together. We have to be in agreement so that we can pull together. This doesn't mean that you're not different. Of course you're different, but you need to lay aside the minor differences that we all have because they're back burner issues. So-and-so doesn't like the way I did this. So we're working together to do the more important issue of what? The cause of the gospel. Well, what is the cause of the gospel? To try to let people know who God is, to try to show people that God loves them, to try to model to people that church isn't a place that beats you upside the head and tells you you're going to go to hell tomorrow. I mean, what are we? We're trying to tell people, look, we think we have found God. We think we know Jesus Christ, and we believe that he can help you too. That's all. And we're not perfect, and we're working at this, and we're making our mistakes, but we're collaborating together, trying to show others about God. That's all. The cause of the gospel. Along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, notice this collaboration talk right here, whose names are in the book of life. We Christians have a security, if you will, blanket that is better than anything you can imagine. Jesus said, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you, when the disciples came back to him and said, the demons were subject to us. He says, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Why? Because you're secure. You're secure. And no matter what happens, your name is secured with God, and he has your soul forever. He has your back. Anthony was Marine. He's a Marine. And the Marines' motto is, everybody knows it, Semper Fidelis. It's Latin. Always faithful. Always, semper, siempre in Spanish. Always fidelis, faithful. He was faithful. Anthony was faithful, even though a couple of times he felt like quitting this church, really. He was faithful. I told him, you know what, Anthony? Semper Fidelis, man. That's all I had to say. Semper Fidelis. And he knew what that meant right away, that you have your brother's back no matter what. And I always felt like Anthony had my back. One time I was in my office, and Anthony came in. He says, I'm sorry, Pastor. And I go, why? Why are you sorry? Because I challenged your authority. And I go, wow, when? Because I couldn't even remember. Then he explained, I don't even remember what it was anymore. He's one of the only guys that has ever come to tell me that. One of the only ones in all of my life. I'm sorry that I challenged your authority in front of other people. Why? Because in the military, you're taught that you have to respect authority. You have to respect those who have, if you will, rank. Not that I have rank over people. But we have to respect each other. Why? Because if there's no respect, then there's nothing. We can't work together. We can't collaborate together. We look for each other's differences, and we start picking each other to death over the differences instead of, wow, 11 people got baptized. Wow. And just a month or so ago, 10 or whatever it was. I mean, because we're working together. Isn't that cool? Every time we met for Bible study, for fellowship, for meetings, guess who was there? Even before we had a security team, Anthony was there in the back standing like this. Nobody wanted to do anything because there was Anthony. Have some, you know, mentally ill person come in and they look at Anthony and it's like, uh-oh. They sat down and they were real quiet. He was a great guy, man. I'm going to miss him until we see each other again. I'm going to miss him. Okay, our joy is based in eternal relationship. A Christian's joy is nothing that is fabricated. We don't get it out of drugs. We don't get it out of alcohol, although a lot of us have struggled with that. Maybe that's why we come to the end of our rope and we finally say, you know what, this doesn't work for me anymore. I think I'll just turn my life to God. And we do, and we're like, wow, I wish I would have done this in the beginning. That's why I tell young people, don't do what your parents, your parents, grandparents, and all of the people that were using and abusing drugs, don't do that. If you've learned anything, like when I grew up under an alcoholic father, you know what I learned? Don't drink. That's what I learned. Because I used to watch my dad come home plastered drunk and do crazy things, and I'm like, no thanks. And I don't drink. Now, I may have a glass of wine occasionally, but I do not imbibe in alcohol to get drunk or high or get a buzz. I just don't do it. Why? Because I've seen the destruction of it. Same thing with drugs. I've had friends who have died. They're dead now. Friends, family members, because of those things. And I'm like, okay, I'm not going to do that stuff. Our joy is based in a relationship. Remember, you've heard me say this before. Christianity is not a religion. It is a... I'm not asking you to join a religion. Grace Community is not a religion. Yes, it's a church. It's a collaboration of people meeting together. Yes, we have a collaboration, but it's not salvation. We have a relationship with God. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I'm going to try to share this with you because in the first service, as I began to go through this sermon, I go, wow, this is amazing stuff. Listen, the Apostle Paul was put into jail in Rome because he was preaching about submitting to the lordship of Christ. But the Romans had a law, and the law was, hail Caesar. Caesar is the Lord, not the Lord. So they would say, no, Caesar's not the Lord. The government's not the Lord. The dictator's not the Lord. The Lord, Jesus, he's the Lord, and we hail Jesus. So they would say, hail Jesus. Hail to the Lord Jesus Christ, not hail to Caesar. They wouldn't hail Caesar anymore. They wouldn't do this number. Why? Because they knew that there was somebody greater than Caesar. There's somebody greater than the Republicans, greater than the Democrats, greater than our country. There's somebody greater, and his name is the Lord. And that's why we should rejoice in him. We rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because we have a relationship. He's in jail. He was put into jail for preaching this message. And he's saying, I'm in jail. So what? Rejoice. I'm going to give you a secret. I hope this message gives you this secret, how to be content in every situation. Follow along. Gentleness is actually actually strength in meekness. Gentleness in this world seems like something that could never work. We live in a world and we say it's a dog-eat-dog world. We got to get out there. We got to fight. We got to all of this mentality. And I'm here to tell you this, that when you read about God in the Bible, do you know what the Bible says about the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, meekness, gentleness, kindness. Against such things there is no law. Why is gentleness and meekness called strength? Why? Because God, who is Almighty. He sits on the throne of glory. Angels fall down and worship him. As soon as you exit this life, like Anthony did on either Saturday morning or Friday night, and you go in front of the Almighty, what you're going to see is every that person that everyone has talked to all of your life, talked about God on the throne. You're going to see him face to face. And he is phenomenal beyond description. The Bible says that words cannot tell what is there. We have finite words to try to describe an infinite God. We can't hardly explain who and what he is. But he is sovereign. He is all-powerful. But the Bible reveals something phenomenal about this being called God. He is gentle. He is meek. He is kind. He is lowly. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and gentle in heart." Jesus said that. That verse at 19 years old caused me to say, you know what? I'm going to give my life to Jesus, because I had never heard that about him. To me, God was this almighty being that was going to get me one day. So I'm like, no, thanks. You know, I got enough sin in my life at 19 to be gotten. I had a lot of stuff already. And so when somebody said, no, God loves you. God wants to be in your life. He just wants you to let him come into your life. And I said, well, that sounds good to me. So do you want him to come in? And I go, yeah, why not? Why wouldn't you ask somebody who's called the Almighty God come into your life and help you? Help you to understand life and understand frustration and sin and failure. Help you to walk through things, walk through death and walk through illness and financial setback and emotional weakness. Why not have that, if you will, that ally in your life? He's your best friend. He is not your enemy. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. The Apostle Paul says something amazing. Here he is in jail, and he's saying this, I'm in jail. They might take me out of here tomorrow and chop off my head, but it's okay. Be gentle. Be gentle with this big Roman soldier coming in. Why? Because you might be talking to Anthony. That's why. This big Roman soldier that comes in and gets chained to you and watches you for his shift. What does Paul the Apostle begin to do? Tell them about the love of God. Tell them about the love of God. And they began to get an impact. I'll show you. Gentleness is really powerful. You may not think it's powerful, but if you try gentleness in your marriage will be better. If you try gentleness in your friendships at work with that difficult coworker or boss, try gentleness. Just try it. See what happens. You'll be amazed. No, I'm going to get, if he does that to me, I'm going to get, go ahead. Keep on doing that. See how far you get. Be gentle. Be meek. Be submissive. You say, oh no, that word's awful. I don't want to be submissive. They'll treat me like a doormat. Really? Not at all. There's something about the person who is gentle and meek and lowly and kind that is disarming. It can cut a dynamite fuse, being gentle. I mean, think about it. You've got to be gentle in life. God's peace is supernatural. When I grew up early 70s and late 60s, there was this saying with the hippies, remember, hey, peace, man, peace, everybody. Everybody's into peace. It's all retro now, so all of that stuff is coming back, even bell bottoms. I can hardly wait till Bob Adams come back. And long hair, except for not for me. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Look at that first sentence. Do not be anxious about anything. Wow. Our culture, and I hear it all the time. I am so stressed. Everybody says, I'm so stressed. I'm so, oh, everybody's always all agitated, all tight wire. Everybody's all on attention. Why? It's because they don't understand something that they need to understand. Even if you're a Christian, you're getting caught up in this mentality of, oh man, it's this. We're all so wound up all the time. Too wound up. He's giving us a secret here. He knows that he might be executed tomorrow. Don't be anxious about anything. I'm in jail. Yeah, they might come and get me and chop off my head tomorrow. No problem. Because to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So either way, I win. So we don't need to be anxious about, what if I get sick? What if I lose all my money? What if I lose my son? What if you do? Don't be anxious about it in anything. In everything, by prayer and petition. I learned how to say thanks to God for the death of my son. I learned how to say thanks to God for the cancer that my dad had and that eventually took him, and for the suicide of my nephew. I've learned how to say thanks to God in all things. So that sounds awful. It's not. It is not awful. It is powerful. It is so powerful to be able to lean on the power of God. It's supernatural. Watch. If you do this, the peace of God, look what it says, and the peace of God, what's peace? It's this sense of security, this sense of calmness in the midst of all of the difficulties of life. Ask Anthony's family what they're feeling like right now. What are they feeling? You know, shock, numbness, grief, upset. In the midst of all of this, you can have peace. I can tell you this because I know it. I experience this. People ask me, how can you go through this? I go, I don't know. It's not from me. It is not from me. And here it is. It's from God. Watch. The peace of God, which transcends. You know what that means? It's above. It goes way above all understanding. You can't explain it humanly. I can't tell you why God gives you peace in the midst of tragedy, why God gives you peace in the midst of apparent total loss. Like Job, who lost all of his kids, all of his property, and his health all in 1 week. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what? He got criticized right away. You still hold on to your integrity and belief in God? Why don't you just curse God and die? So, no, I'm still here. God has me here still. So what does God want me to do? He wants me to live the way I should live. It transcends all understanding. It'll guard your heart. Why first your heart? Why does the peace of God guard your heart? Here's why. In your heart is where you feel all of these emotions that make you desperate, that make you scared, that make you feel a sense of alarm. It's like, oh no, oh no, oh no, what just happened? What do I do? Oh no. You don't have to have that. God will protect you. He can protect you from the panic that might come into your life, and he protects your mind after that. So the peace of God will protect your heart and mind because God's peace is supernatural. I'm here to tell you that it works. If you let God give you this supernatural peace, it will work. Let God do this for you. Don't try to make it. You can't fabricate it yourself. You got to let God give you peace in the midst of anything you go through. All right. Be intentional about your thought life is the next point. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So what's Paul doing? He's giving them advice. What's his advice? I'm in jail. Tomorrow they might come and take me in front of the executioner. I want you to do something. Even though I'm facing this, it doesn't bother me. You know why? I think about heaven. I think about glory. I think about Jesus resurrected from the dead. I think about eternal life. I think about that no matter how bad and how black things seem in this life, how bleak it looks like, God is in control. And I trust him. It's praiseworthy. Think about that. If you think on the negative, there's a lot of teaching about this even in the non-Christian world. If you think only bad thoughts all the time, it'll get you. It'll make you think that way. It'll take you captive. You have to get control of the way you think. Because the way you think, the Bible says in the Old Testament, as a man thinketh, so he is. So what do you think of when you think? Are you mean, angry, bitter? Do you think those things? Paul is saying, get away from that. Think about good things. Think about right things, lovely things, praiseworthy things. Get your mind to think about the things that are good. Go outside and look at the beautiful sky. Look at the, oh, there's clouds and it's rainy and stormy. I was reading a story about a lady who was visiting a psychologist. And this is not Christian, okay? But it was just an example. And it was a real story. And this woman had a real bad problem with self-esteem and a negative outlook on life, and she was really in a state of depression. It was almost suicidal. And the psychologist had a painting, and it was a clever painting by a well-known artist who painted a seascape with the sun, and it looked really beautiful. And he asked her, what do you think of this painting? Oh, it looks like it's going to be stormy. And he said, you know what I learned when he actually shared this in the book? He said, I learned that people that suffer with really bad depression and a real negative outlook, they always say that. But people that have an optimism, people that have a different mind attitude about life, they always say, it looks like a sunrise. She saw the storm. If you have a thought life that is more directed at the positive things of what God has given, then you'll see the sunrise. Isn't that amazing? It depends on how you think. Now, you say, this sounds like some kind of psychological jibber-jabber. It's not. The Bible says it. Think about these things. This is what Paul is saying. Think about the pure things, the praiseworthy things. Think about the lovely things. Go out there and enjoy the flowers, the insects, the birds. My wife and I have begun identifying birds by name. Oh, yeah, there goes a towhee. Oh, yeah, there goes this, there goes that. I still haven't learned their names. Anyway, there's all kinds of birds, flowers, trees. There's so many things to think about that are way better than, let's impeach Donald Trump. Go ahead and think about that all day long if you want. See what that does for you. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. Now, here's where I told the family, listen to this. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me. Guess who would tell you that right now? If I could snap my fingers and have Anthony standing right here, right now, do you know what he would say? He would say what Lazarus said when Jesus brought him back. He would say, it's all true. Everything that this Bible says is true. Anything that you've seen that is good or praiseworthy by my example, then you need to put that into practice. Yes, Anthony wasn't perfect. Yes, he had his faults. But ultimately, when we look at a person's life like Anthony, we see a man who modeled love for country, love for God, love for people. That's the kind of person. So we should put those things into practice. Yeah, you can focus on the negative things of somebody's life. Oh, yeah, so-and-so, he had this kind of problem. So she had this problem. Go ahead, focus on that if you want. You're violating this principle. Think on the praiseworthy things. Think on the good things. God, the God of peace, will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. So be intentional about your thought life. Contentment in all situations is a spiritual secret. So here it is. Listen. How do you go through the things of life? Death, grief, loss, disappointment, failure, personal failure. How do you do this? Here's the secret. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned, look at this, I, the Apostle Paul, I've learned something, to be content in whatever the circumstance. Okay, so what's the circumstances of life? For Anthony's family, it's the circumstance of loss. Can you be content in that? I've learned this. I actually had to learn this. I was amazed that there was a contentment in, okay, God, you are God. You have made this decision. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. Notice how it's a secret. It's a spiritual secret. How can you be content in every situation? By believing, by understanding that God is sovereign. Whether well-fed or hungry, if I have a lot of money or I don't, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do anything through him who gives me strength. So contentment in all situations. I often wonder if God were to allow America to lose it all, like the Jewish people in 70 AD. They lost their national identity. In 70 AD, the Romans came, defeated their armies, and they were no more a Jewish nation. And they weren't a Jewish nation until the 1940s again. God took it all away from them. Could you still trust him? Could you still believe in him? Could you still serve him no matter what happens in life? Can you? Will you? That's going to be the test constantly in your life, right? Financial support for the ministry pleases God. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with me, the Apostle Paul, in the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So what's going on here? They were supporting him financially and by prayer. How? Well, I'll show you. Not that I'm looking for the gift. I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Did you know that I couldn't stand behind a pulpit preaching the way I do if I didn't have the time to crack open the book, read it, study it, think about it, chew on it, turned it over in my heart, my mind, with all of the experiences of life that I go through to try to share with you each week about what this is all about. Why do we need to support the ministry? It's not because God needs money. It's because we need the ministry. We need the Apostle Paul's. We need the churches. We need the Pastor Jimmy's in this world. Why? We need them to help us to understand how to live this life. Now, not that I do it perfectly. I do not. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are fragrant offering, look what he says, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So financial support for the ministry pleases God. This concept is in the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that when you put God first, the first fruits, the first offering of money, of time, of babies, of everything, if you put God first, God blesses you. He compensates for anything that you may lose. Oh, I can't afford to take one day off to go to church. I got to work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. You can't do that, burn the candle at two ends. You have to stop. You have to worship God. You have to give to God. You have to love God and serve Him, and He will bless you. My God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. By the way, Anthony used to tell me this all the time. God provided for me, he would tell me. One time he was buying a truck. I don't remember what it was, way back when I first got to know him. And he goes, Pastor, I was looking for this, but then God gave me this. It's like, wow, it's pretty cool. You know, and so if you understand these things about God, your life will be better. Our gospel can even transform a dictator's family. Paul the Apostle was put into prison in Caesar's prison in Rome. To our God, the Father, be glory forever and ever. Why? Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Who's Caesar? He's the dictator in charge of Rome. He's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God or Christ. But because the Apostle Paul and the other Christians were in prison there, guess what they all got to hear? They got to hear about Jesus Christ. When Paul was first converted in Acts, it says this, I will make this man take my name before the Gentiles and their kings. So the Apostle Paul knew that the plan of God was to get him into Caesar's household by putting him in jail in Caesar's dungeon. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You and I can transform the world if you get on board with God. We can transform the world. God is doing amazing things even through our collaboration. Yes, even through us here at Grace Church. People say you're a small church. We're not small. We are a huge church. I'm here to tell you, we're huge. Way more than you know. Let's stand together. Yeah, but there's not 10,000, so I don't care. God loves to take little numbers and upset the cart. He does it all the time. Just ask Gideon. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of Scripture. Once again, we pray especially for Anthony's family, some are who are with us today. We pray your grace upon them, your support, your peace. Help them as they deal with the final plans about what to do with Anthony's remains, but help them also to take the example that he set, the principles that he instilled, the love, the commitment, the involvement. He was so involved. We pray that they would take that and take that forward into their lives too, as well as us. Help us all, Lord, to be more like Anthony, more like the Apostle Paul, more like Jesus Christ. And where we have failed in this, maybe you're in here today and you've never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you're just kind of like, I'm not sure about this stuff. You don't want the Lord of the universe in your heart. You don't want the God that can transform you and add to you an infinite being. You don't want that? You don't want your best friend to be part of your life? Would you say no to your best friend? Well, God is your best friend. Do you want your best friend to be part of your life? You have to ask him, because he won't force himself into you. You have to ask him. So here's the chance, the opportunity for you. If you want Jesus to come into your heart, just say this prayer. I'm going to pray it out loud. This is how he came into my life. One day, some lady told me, do you want Jesus in your life? And I said, sure. So she prayed this prayer, and I prayed it too, and I didn't realize what was going to happen, but it changed me. So here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I need you. I submit myself to you. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Come into me. And help me, Lord, to follow you and to have that relationship with you minute by minute and day by day now for the rest of my life here on earth. And then forevermore. Amen.